So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow.
Thank you very much, Sarah, for reading. Let's pray together, shall we, as we look at God's word. Let's pray. Father, help us understand you and all that you've done in the Lord Jesus. Please, may we see things more clearly, and not just understand them, but respond to them, grasp hold of them in our lives, love them and celebrate them and live them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series in the letter to the Colossians. We've been thinking about how Colossians tells us about real spiritual life and growth. What is real spirituality, a relationship with God? What does that look like? Where does that happen? How do you get it? And the Apostle Paul has used a couple of times the image of a plant growing and talked about the Colossians as growing like a plant, kind of having grown up and bearing fruit and growing in their relationship with God. But actually, so far, more than that, he has focused on kind of where they grow, the pot they're growing, like the soil they're growing in. In other words, he's focused on Jesus. He's wanted to get really clear where they are planted and what that means then for the growth that is going to come. You've got to get the starting point clear. And the reason he's been doing that and is writing this letter to this young church is because some other people have been coming along and suggesting there are different routes to growth. It's like they've been saying, here's a different pot that you could grow in, different soil that you could grow in. Come over here. Come and plant yourself here. This is real growth. We've got a real connection with God. That's one of the reasons Colossians is such a useful letter to us, because there are lots of claims around, aren't there? How do you connect to God? What does it mean to be a spiritual person, someone in a relationship with him? There are lots of kind of pots on offer where you could grow yourself in that way. Some of them would be non-Christian, other religions. We can connect you to God. Some wouldn't adhere to any religion. It would be techniques, lifestyles, meditation, get in tune with your spiritual side. Some might go under the label Christian. That's what was happening here. some teachers were saying, oh yeah, you've got Jesus and that's great, but come and get some more. Come and grow here. And Paul has been making very clear where they've been planted and where they grow, and therefore what the growth looks like. And in this section we're looking at now, he both summarizes that, he kind of draws it together, and then he pushes it further. Particularly, he starts to interact with that false teaching, that call to grow somewhere else. And if you're someone who isn't a Christian or you're finding out more, Colossians is so helpful because it describes to you what it means to be planted in Christ and to grow in him, what a real relationship with God looks like. And if you are a Christian, it's a wonderfully reassuring letter telling us what is true of us in Jesus and how we then grow in him. So what Paul says, first of all, he tells them that they need to grow in Jesus. In one sense, he said it already a little bit in the whole letter, but he comes back to it and summarizes. Verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's a picture of growth, but it's an interesting sort of growth. It's growth where you are. It's like growth standing still. So it's growth like a plant. A plant doesn't grow by jumping out of the pot. It grows in the pot. So he says, just as you receive Jesus as Lord, continue. So you saw who Jesus was, you saw what he'd done, you saw his death on the cross and his resurrection bringing you forgiveness and new life, and you responded, you bowed to him as Lord, you received those gifts. Continue to live your life in him. You go on as you started. You don't move on from those things. You go deeper in them. You are rooted and built up in him. It's like you have been rooted, you've been planted, now grow in him. Be strengthened in the faith as you were taught. That faith you were taught at the beginning, that's the right faith. Be strengthened in that faith. Go on as you started. Overflowing with thankfulness. One of the great marks of true spirituality when we understand Jesus is we are thankful for what he has done for us already. This is the sort of growth that he described back in chapter 1. Bearing fruit, growing the knowledge of God, giving joyful thanks for all that God had done for us in Jesus. So we grow in Jesus. There's something very static about the Christian life. We stay where we are, just as we go on, just as we started. We're rooted and we grow. We're strengthened in what we were taught in the first place. You don't move on to something else. You do grow, but you grow where you are. You grow in Jesus. And these form kind of hinge verses in the whole letter. If you want to summarize something of Colossians in your own head and be able to focus on it, learn these verses. They're excellent. They summarize all we've got to. So then, he says, because of what we've seen who Jesus is, we've seen what he's done, we've seen that the message of the gospel that's been revealed focuses on him, we've seen all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him, so then grow in him. Stay where you are, but grow there. Grow in Jesus. But they also act as something of a hinge to introduce the second part of the letter, where he starts to apply this idea into their lives and what they are wrestling with. And so what he does next is he does two things. He reinforces why it is we grow in Jesus, and then he starts to warn against going anywhere else. And the reason we grow in Jesus, he says, is because we've got it all in Jesus. See verse 9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. I don't know if you've noticed, there's been a focus in a few passages on how Jesus is truly, fully God in the flesh, bodily form. The man Christ Jesus is the Son of God who was and is truly God. And we have been brought to fullness in him. We don't know, but the word fullness, he's used it a few times. It may have been a word that the false teachers threw around. Maybe they said, come and get some fullness. We can give you fullness in your relationship with God. And Paul is saying, no, fullness is in Jesus, and we've been given fullness in Jesus. The Christian life is all about trying to top yourself up with stuff to get fuller and fuller. It's about being brought to fullness, given fullness in Christ. But we then live that out in all sorts of ways and grow in all sorts of ways. But we don't try and make ourselves full. We're given fullness. And Paul goes on to explain some of the elements of what that fullness involves. See verse 11. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands, your whole self ruled by the flesh, or sinful nature, some translations will say, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Circumcision marked out God's people in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. It was sort of identity marker. You are my people. Well, now God has performed a kind of spiritual surgery in Christ. And he's marked out those who are in Christ, removing this old self, sinful nature, the part of them that was opposed to God, that resisted God, that pushed him away. He's cut that off and said, no, you're my people now. You have a new identity. You're mine. Secondly, you have a new life. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, or the power of God, who raised him from the dead. You see, Jesus died and was buried and then raised to new life. And Paul says, if we're Christians, if we, those who trust in Christ, we are in him. It's like we're connected to him, and the same thing happens to us. We are buried with him, and then we're raised to new life in him. It's what's pictured in baptism, going down into the water and back up to new life, burial and resurrection. He says it again in verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, when you weren't part of God's people, when you had no spiritual life to you, God made you alive with Christ. He injected new life into you. He did spiritual CPR. He brought you to life in him. But thirdly, there's a new pardon for our sins. See the end of verse 13. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. It's like Paul pictures a kind of charge sheet against us. The things that we have done wrong. Done wrong against God, in ignoring him, in pushing him away, in our pride against him, in our hard-heartedness to him. Things done wrong against each other, the ways we've been selfish and greedy and lustful and more. And it's like there's this list. It's a charge of our legal indebtedness. You could hold it up in a court of law. And it stands against us and condemns us. Guilty for this. Guilty for this. Guilty for this. We have to recognize the reality of our position before Christ. But what Paul wants to emphasize is how that has changed and how utterly and completely that's changed. He says it sort of four times effectively. See, he forgave us all our sins. All of those on the list are forgiven. He's cancelled the charge. There's a line drawn through each of those. He's taken it away. He's removed it. It's held over us, as it were, and he's ripped it off and said, that's not for you anymore. And he's nailed it to the cross. Because on the cross, he paid the price for each of those things. He was deemed guilty in our place so that we could be forgiven. And lastly, there's a new freedom, verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The Bible's very clear. There are spiritual powers in play. God and the Lord Jesus rule over all of them, but there are others in play. Like chapter 1, for example, he said he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. It's like we've aligned ourselves with an opposing force, an opposing army, but Jesus has then rescued us, brought us out of that and onto his side and into his kingdom. And he's done that supremely by disarming them, by removing the weapons from their hands so they're powerless. He's made a public spectacle of them, sort of humiliated them. He's triumphed over them, sort of put his foot on their head. He's the victor. And the amazing thing is that he's done that by the cross. The very moment that Jesus looked like he was being publicly mocked and humiliated and defeated, where it looked like his enemies triumphed, that was actually the moment he was doing this, because he was defeating the power of sin and Satan and death. And so we then live in his kingdom with him as Lord. We are free from any of that. And Paul's point here is, you've got these things. You've got it all in Jesus. Growth doesn't mean getting this. You know, you are his people. You have a new identity. You won't become more his people. You have new life. That new life is to be lived out for sure, but there's not a new injection of life to go and find somehow. You've been forgiven. You've got this new pardon. You will never be more forgiven than you are now if you are in Christ. You have this freedom. For sure, there are spiritual powers that can affect us, but we are free in Christ. We can be confident in him. We've got it all in Jesus. As you can see, I've got a lot of books on my shelves. A number of these are commentaries on books of the Bible. They explain books of the Bible. And there's one series, which is very helpful. What they've done with the titles is they've tried to make them all sort of all similar. They're all be something. So a book on one book of the Bible might be joyful or be mature or be steadfast or something like that. The one for Colossians, they called be complete. And I hope you can see that that is kind of right, but unfortunately really quite wrong. Because Paul's whole point is, you are complete. You are complete if you are in Christ. We've got it all in Jesus. And having said that, he then wants to apply it to them. We've got it all in Jesus. And he goes on to say, And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. It seems that the guys saying, come and plant yourself over here, focused on a couple of things. And the first one was certain rules and regulations. Things you could, what you can eat and drink. Certain religious festivals you had to take part in. And they got them from the Old Testament. You may well know that the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, has got regulations on food laws, things like new moon celebrations are in there, Sabbath day, weekly day of rest that the Jewish nation celebrated on a Saturday. And so these guys may have been saying, look, you want to really grow? Well, you need to follow these regulations. Follow our rules. This is the key. I mean, after all, it's in the Bible. But while it was in the Bible, it didn't understand the Bible. Because the way the Bible works is the Old Testament and God's dealings with the nation of Israel all lead forward and point to Jesus. And then the New Testament looks back and explains Jesus and how we live in the light of him. And so there's lots to learn from the Old Testament. We were studying the book of Genesis earlier this year. But as we study it, we look at it all thinking, how does that point forward to the Lord Jesus? Because here he says, verse 16, 17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. See, a shadow has a sort of outline. There's a shadow on a wall behind me. It would be my shadow. It would be roughly my shape. But it's just a shadow. It's not me. So some of these things in the Old Testament, he's saying they're shadows. They're an outline of something. They mean something. You can learn something from them, but ultimately they point to Jesus. And the reality is in Jesus. And if you've got Jesus, you've got it. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't let anyone judge you by these things. That is, pass a verdict on you and say, no, I'm sorry, you're wrong. You're doing it the wrong way. That won't work. That's not what God wants. Don't let anyone judge you like that. And unfortunately, there are some groups today that maybe look back to the Old Testament and talk about some religious Jewish festivals and things and talk about how we should still do them today and that that's a route to our growth. And you say, well, we might learn something about them. But no, they point to Jesus and I've got it all in Jesus. Now, I should just point out when it says, don't anyone judge you here, Paul doesn't mean that we never tell each other that we're doing something wrong. In fact, he uses this word elsewhere, saying we should judge. We should say, no, that's wrong. God doesn't want that. But that's in situations where it's over something we know we shouldn't be doing. Whereas this is over stuff that people have made up and are putting on you. And Paul is saying, no, don't let them do it. Don't let them tell you that. Don't let them judge you. The second area that this seems to have involved was experience. Verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. False humility here, we're not quite sure. It may have been related to a very harsh treatment of the body, trying to show yourself to be very humble by the way you treated yourself. And we'll see some of that next time. The worship of angels could have been actually worshipping angels, bowing down in front of an angel, or it could have been joining in with the worship of angels. I've got lifted up to heaven and I've joined in the worship of angels. But whatever it is, we're told such a person goes into great detail about what they've seen, about how amazing it was, And the result is that it disqualifies you. It makes you feel like your experience doesn't count, like you're second class, or you're not even in the race. And unfortunately, again, there are some groups that speak this way. Now, again, we need to be clear. Paul is not against experience. Christianity isn't just something we think in our heads. It's something we live out in all of life. And Paul himself had what sounds like a remarkable spiritual experience at one point in his life. But he never then said to others, if you don't have that, you're disqualified. He never held that over people. There's one church in the States at the moment, unfortunately, that's really quite influential, that is actually, I mention it because they're speaking specifically about people's experience of angels. Oh, we believe angels exist, but they seem to be speaking in ways that if you don't have this experience to do with this angel, etc., well, you're not really on the cutting edge of Christian growth. You're not where the action's at, and you feel disqualified. We've got it all in Jesus. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't let them judge you. Don't let them disqualify you. Be confident of what you have in Christ. In fact, he goes worse than that. These are the people that are actually unspiritual. You see, they're puffed up, verse 18, with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. In fact, verse 19, they've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. It's picturing the church as a body and Christ is the head. Growth comes from him. Growth is in him. And these people have lost connection with the head. It comes back to verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. I'll say more about the human traditions and the spiritual forces next week. The point is, they were trying to take you captive by saying, come and grow here. Come and do this. Follow our rules. Have our experiences. And Paul is saying, watch out for them. It is hollow and deceptive. It's got a great patter to it. It sounds good. They're good salesmen. You'll want to buy the product. It'll seem appealing. But it is hollow. It is empty. You see, actually, there's nothing in there. There's no soil. There's no goodness. There's no richness. You won't grow there. In fact, you will lose connection with Christ, and he is the source of growth. I think Paul wants to picture the believers in this church being so confident of who they are in Jesus, knowing that they grow in him, deeply rooted in him, that someone comes along saying, have some of this, and they say, I don't need that. I've got Jesus, and I've got it all in him, and I'll grow in him. Now, we'll go on and see more from next week onwards what growth in Jesus really looks like. But if you're not a Christian, please, I hope you can see in this something of what is being offered. I've mentioned so many things. I wouldn't expect you to get hold of all of them necessarily. But please see something of what's been offered in Jesus and know that it's all in Jesus. So find out more about Jesus and what he offers you. And for those of us who are believers, be confident that we've got it all in Jesus. And so we want to grow in Jesus. We want to stay where we are in him. Be deeply rooted and built up in him and overflowing with thankfulness. celebrating all that he's brought us.